All of God's people said, Amen. Why don't you take a hymn book, please, if you would. Hymn book. Might as well take your Bible. Turn to Numbers chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some in the pews there. We all use the King James here, so it's all the same Bible. No confusion anywhere. They all say the same thing. And if you don't know where Job and Palm and Leviticus is, well, we'll just have you turn to page 408, all right? Numbers chapter 21. We're here to help. Numbers chapter 21. The Bible says, now this is, I know I started this last Sunday, and I want you to remember the situation. We're preaching through God taking Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, and then taking them to the land that He promised that they would be in, the land that He promised to give them. And the applications that are in our life as we go through this, when I go through the scriptures that I have placed in my notes, I'll spend time thinking through each one of those issues that we talk about. Some here have had to deal with this or are dealing with it now. And that is the area of addictions. She mentioned, who was it? Your son. The opiate addiction. Okay? I have been honest with this church that several years ago, because of a pain management doctor putting me on those things, I mean, the first day I showed up, he started putting me on opiates, and I did not need that. But there's no doubt in my mind that he was getting paid for that. And it turns you into a, they call it opiate dependent. I don't know the other names for it, but it's an addiction. And it's hard. And God brought me through it. I'm thankful that He did. I don't like the fact that that happened, but I can tell you, you should. That's why I said, you have Him call me. Because I know exactly where He is. I know what He's going through. And I'm here to help. And I look back and I'm going, God, maybe that's why You did that. And I believe that. If I don't make mistakes in this life, I won't be any good as your pastor or your friend. And I'm not justifying my own stupidity and my own weaknesses and my own lusts, but I'm just telling you, that's what happened. Roy's out there poking himself in the chest. I poke him in the chest and he gets mad at me. I don't know what he's doing, but but it's the same way. I understand Roy and I understand others. So you have been through there, or you are there now, or maybe at some point in life, there's something you're going to get hooked on. Whether it's tobacco, whether it's pills, whether it's illegal drugs, whether it's alcohol, pornography, you name it. There's a whole buffet of things that the devil will give you to get hooked onto. Okay? And he'll love to give it to you. So this is about helping those people get to the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that God promised them. It's about that. Or let's say that you don't have those issues going on right now, but there are things in your life that you know that could be better between you and the Lord. I appreciate Jacoby over here. He's makes it known. He says, I want a closer walk with God through His Word. I want to be in God's Word. I want to be reading God's Word, believing God's Word, testifying of God's Word, memorizing God's Word, meditating on God's Word. I want it in my life, in my heart. I want to be meditating on it day and night. Amen. Everybody say amen to that. That's why we're here. Amen. That's what you're going to get out of me. You think about what this church is about? It's about me reading Bible verses to you. So let's read the Bible verses. Numbers chapter 21. We started this last Sunday. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Notice that it was in their soul. It wasn't just their body. It was their soul. If it's your body, you can deal with it. But when it's in your soul, it needs spiritual help. Physical things do not. In fact, let me just throw this in here. This is a good little thing here that I think God's given me. You cannot fix spiritual problems with physical medicines or physical things of this world. I don't know what to say or what to call it, but you cannot fix spiritual things with the things of this world. Spiritual things must be fixed with spiritual things, like a sword, amen, or a shield, or a helmet, or your loins go to battle with truth, or whatever God tells you in His Word. He'll take the sword of the Word of God, beat it into a plowshare, and plow up some ground, amen. So you plow up the fallow ground. But all kinds of examples in the Bible of things that God will help you with, and they are spiritual help for spiritual needs. Now that's for free. That part is for free, all right? So I'd throw that in there. So it was, their soul was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God. Been there, done that. And against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I've said something similar to God in my life. For there's no bread, neither is there any water, which is not true. That's not true. They had water. They had bread. They just didn't want it anymore. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever done a study on serpents in the Bible? Boy, that hurt. Can you imagine a straw that small missing this mouth this big? Lisa, don't laugh at me. Have you ever done a study of serpents in the Bible? If you haven't, you're going to. That's what I'm telling you. That probably won't get to it this morning, but that's where we're headed, all right? Now I want you to turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 was what I intended for last Sunday. The Lord didn't let it go that far. We may have touched on it. By the way, for those of you watching online, we will get the messages out. Lindsay takes care of that, but she's been at home with two sick children for the past week. She's still at home now with them. And it just keeps carrying on, so pray for her. But we'll get the sermons out to you as soon as we can, all right? Just be patient and pray for us. Psalm 78, I brought this in because as I was studying serpents in the Bible, this came to mind. And more than likely, I'm going to preach Psalm 78 this morning, and that'll be it. But I pray, as I was reading through it again this morning, I was just seeing things that I had not seen in there before. And there's enough verses in here probably for everybody in this room, plus all the people that are watching online. And I hope that God gives you something out of His Word. In fact, let's pray this morning. Father, we ask Your blessings now upon Your Word. And I pray, dear God, that, Lord, that You would enlighten the hearts of Your people, both here and online, and, Lord, those living out in Kenya. And pray, God, Lord, that they would hear the Word. Lord, that You'd give them understanding of it. And, Father, You would bless Your Word wherever it goes. That's what we ask for. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Psalm 78 starts out at verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old. Isn't that something? That's a prophecy of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus spoke in parables, and he did that. He would speak a parable, and all the people sitting around him going, yeah? Uh-huh. And then they didn't understand it. And then later when they get around Jesus, the 12 of them, you know, Jesus, what was that? What is that parable you were talking about? The sower soweth, the seed? What is that? Jesus then would explain it to them who asked him for an explanation. But if all you do is read it and move on. He said, I do it that way so that I will hide in darkness the things that are there that people don't really want to hear. So they'll make up their own interpretation of the parable and they won't know what it really means. But if you'll listen to me and ask me, I'll give you the interpretation of it. And he does in the parable of the seed and the sower. He goes right into what each part means. The seed is the word of God. The field is the world. The seed that falls by the wayside, that's the where the devil comes and eats the word right out of your heart. And he goes in and explains every single one of them. So here we have a prophecy of Christ now. And he said, I will open my mouth in a parable and utter dark sayings of old. Verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. I have been speaking all day about these children that are in this room. Not only in this room, but out of the, I don't know, hundreds of families that are watching us right now. Their families and their children, I want them that when they're watching us and they, no matter where they are, they consider Bethel their church. I take that seriously, and I want their children to be sitting next to their mom and dad. And as I'm preaching the word or the word's going forth out of this place, I want their children to benefit from it and know something from it and learn something from it. And I'll tell you something. A lot of churches, they'll take the kids and they'll shuffle them off down in a room somewhere. And I got to tell you this. One pastor, I mean, he was a dirty rat. This guy was a filthy rat. He had a mega church out in North Carolina. And he had a deal where he made every child, sixth grade and under, go to a different part of the church for their children's church because he said, my sermons are PG-13. He bragged on that. Bragged on it. And he did. He talked dirty to people there. You know what? He didn't tell everybody. He was a drunk. Man was a drunk. He had to go into a facility to get off of alcohol. Lost everything that he had. Lost his ministry. Lost his credit. He didn't have much credibility to begin with. But that man cared more about his own ego than he cared about the word of God. And he cared about those children. And I know that the children in this church, they can hear me. And they can pick up on. Listen, the Holy Ghost can speak to them just like he speaks to you. And our prayer is that we maintain the way we're supposed to be in front of them always so that when they grow up, they'll call to remembrance the things that they learned here. And they'll never forget them because that's the next church here in this building. That's the next one. Somebody's going to take my place. Who's it going to be? Let's keep going. Verse 4 again, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Did God really flood the entire world? Yes, tell your children that. Did God really create the earth in six days, 6,000 years ago? Yes, tell your children that because evolutionists and your public school teachers and everybody else is trying to tear to shreds Your child's belief in the creation story. And let me tell you something. If you don't believe Genesis 1, why would you even bother with the rest of the Bible? If you can't get past the first chapter of the Bible, what good does the rest of it do for you? And you teach your children that, yes, those guys are wrong. They don't know. God said he did it in a week. I just believe what God said. Amen? And you don't have to be smart. You don't have to be some scientist or anything like that. But just tell them to believe the Bible, and they will. And that's the hope that you have. Verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob. Excuse me. And you pray for me. I don't know if it's just allergies or what, but I'm feeling that stuff come up. I hope I don't get sick. I pray I don't get sick. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Your biggest ministry, mission field, is your own home. That's your number one assignment, is your house, your children, your grandchildren, and if possible, your great-grandchildren. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. I'm thankful, not boastful, that God has helped my children to teach their children not just the things that they learned as children, but I've seen them teach their my grandchildren things better than what I taught my kids. That blesses me. I'm not bragging on my kids. I'm just telling you that God's word is true. That they might, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. Who? Who are they going to put their hope in? Let me ask you a question. Stand up and testify if you have put your trust and your hope in Joseph Biden. And I'm going to say something, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not against the man. I'm probably, if I vote, I'll probably vote for him again, but my trust is not in Donald Trump either. I'm going to teach you guys, me, my family, this church, that we should put our trust and our hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Some of you, you don't have a problem talking all day long to somebody you never met before about the Second Amendment, but you won't bring in John 3:16, you won't bring in Romans 3:23, you won't bring in 1 John 1:9, you just won't bring it in. There's something more important than the Second Amendment. It is the Word of God. And the Second Amendment in this country is what is protecting all of the other rights that we have. But it is the Word of God that is protecting the Second Amendment in this country. Am I right on that? So share with people the Word of God. Be not... Where did I leave off at? Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be, listen to this, might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Listen, family. Listen, church family. Listen, people. Do not be afraid to share with your family, your own weaknesses, and some of the mistakes that you made throughout life. Do not shy away from that. Look at that verse again. That they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I have had times in my life in that exact way. I was not steadfast with God. My heart was not right with God. I was doing things I should not be doing. And I don't have a problem telling my family I did some things that I am ashamed that I did. Because you know what? More than likely, your kids are going to do stuff. And if all you are is commandant, if all you are is the Führer, the dictator to your family and to your kids won't come to you for their problems. But I'd like for it to be when the kids and the grandkids are wrong about something, or they get off in places that they shouldn't be. I'm thankful that they could come to their mom or come to me. We know more about it than you think we do. Can I hear God's people say amen? Think about that for a while. Verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Think about that. You shied away when there was a battle. Let me ask you a question. Are there battles in your home? Are there battles in your home? Are there struggles? Does the devil try to impede the work of God in you and your family? Is he out to destroy brick by brick everything that you have put together, everything that you've built? Has he tried to do that? And as he's doing it, God gave you a strong bow. He armed you with his word, but in the day of battle, you turned back, you shied away. You know, there's a lot of good illustrations in the Bible of exactly what he's talking about here. There are also good examples in history, one of which, I'm a sort of a student of World War II, and anything related to that, I'll watch it, I'll listen to it, I'll read it. Boy, I kind of get into that stuff. Study about the Warsaw Rebellion and how the Jews in Warsaw, Poland, realized that when the trains took their family away, they were not taking them to a factory work somewhere where they were going to have beds and feed them three times a day and work them in a factory. They were taking them to the places where they were going to gas them to death. They figured that out, and they started stealing weapons. They started beating up German soldiers and taking their armaments, and they staged a war against the Germans in Warsaw, Poland. It was called the Warsaw ghettos or something like that. They were in the ghettos. They had put all the Jews in one area, and those Jews decided, listen, we're going to die anyway. I'm not dying in their gas chamber. I'm going to die with a sword in my hand. I'm going to die with a gun in my hand. I want to take some German soldiers with me. If I'm dying, I'm not going alone. Amen. Today is not the day to turn around in the battle and to leave the battlefield. Today's not the day for that. There's too much to lose. Amen. Verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. And forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, and in the field of Zoan. Listen, I'm telling you, the Israelites, they watched all of the plagues. They watched the Red Sea open. They watched the Red Sea close. They watched and saw God coming down on Mount Sinai. They heard the trumpet of God. They heard the thunder. They heard the voice of God. They heard the commandments of God. They saw Moses come down. He had been with God so much and his face shined so bright that they said, put a veil over Moses' face. We can't stand to look at him. He has been in the presence of Almighty God. And they saw that. And then when they were thirsty and they complained, Moses struck a rock and water, the Bible says water came out like a river. That's in the text here. A river, not just a little trickle that they went over and filled their jugs with. A river of water came pouring out of this rock. They saw that. They saw the manna come down every morning. They watched manna fall down from heaven. They're going, where's this coming from? And there it was every day. And yet they still turned their backs on God. You know why? They were too busy looking ahead at what might happen rather than remembering what God did already. Let me ask you a question. Has God forsaken you yet? So what is it that's making you think that he will now? Because he won't. He just won't. He's not God if he did. Oh, let's see here. Verse 12, verse 13. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks. Here it is. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths, and brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like what? Rivers. Water came down like rivers. Verse 17, and what did they do? They sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. You provoke God when he gives you his word. He says, this is your water. This is your bread. This is the sword in your hand against the Moabites. This is the rock from which the water flowed. This is the bread that fell down from heaven that tasted like Hillsboro honey. Amen. That might be your new nickname now, Lynn. Hillsboro honey. Don't call her that. Don't do that. That may not be a name she wants to go around with, all right? Here's your food, here's your water, here's your light, here's the cloud that God has placed himself in. Here is everything that every Christian man, woman, child needs in their walk with the Lord. It's all right here. You know me. I'm not big on commentaries. I'm not. I think the best commentary is the Bible. He said, what are you talking about? Just keep reading it. God will comment on it. God will give you meaning and understanding. Somebody asked me this morning, what's the best Bible dictionary? How do I define Bible words? The Bible. Let me give you an illustration of that. Some of you know this, but what is a besom? Monica, what is a besom? You don't know? Let me give you, it's only in one verse in the Bible, but I want to give you the verse. God said, I shall sweep them with the besom of destruction. What does it sound like? What do you sweep with? A broom. I thought she was going to say, I sweep alone. A besom is a broom, and God put the definition right in the verse for you. 9 times out of 10, that's how he's going to do it. But anyway, the Bible is self-contained. The Bible says here a little, there a little. The Bible says comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The Bible says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. That means the Bible will comment on the Bible, and it will tell you what the Bible means if you'll keep reading the Bible. Amen. It's a good commentary of its own. That way you'll get it straight, and you won't have to listen to these guys that I won't get off in that. But anyway, let's keep moving here. Look at verse 20 or verse 19. No, verse 18. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. God will not feed your lust. Don't ask Him to. He won't do it. The one that feeds your lust is the one that you don't want to be around. Verse 19, yea, they spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? In other words, can God feed us out here? Can God be there for us way out here in the middle of nowhere? Can God do that? The answer was all along, yes. Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Let me tell you, when you say you believe not in God, it means you don't believe what the Bible says. When you don't trust in God's salvation, the gospel of God is in the Word of God, and you are saying, I do not believe in God's Word to save me. God's Word is the only thing that can save you. His Word, you have to believe what God said, or He won't save you. That's why I go back to this Genesis thing. I'm thinking about doing some kind of deal on creation or evolution. I did a video years and years ago on evolution. I think I'm going to take that out and dust it off and revive it a little bit, because the goal and the aim of the teaching of evolution has nothing to do with where we came from. It has everything to do with where we're going. They all saying we're evolving right now with our digital electronic devices, that at some point, listen, I watched a little bit last night in studying on artificial intelligence and how it's being used, and I cannot fathom the depths of how deep artificial intelligence is going to begin to take over our lives. But it's going to do it, and you won't even know it. And it's dangerous. Elon Musk is the guy that said, we're talking about demon stuff. He said that. So his solution was, let's just hook it into our brains, that way it won't kill us. And he's working on the way to do it. But anyway, they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. There is coming a time. I don't like to scare people. I don't like to preach doom and gloom and everything like that. But I'm here to tell you that these things are going to happen. We're not going to stop them. We're not going to make them go away just because we banded together on a Facebook post. But they are going to happen. God, it is part of what God said is going to happen. And in that day, God is going to shine through His people brighter than He ever has before. I'm looking forward to that day then. Looking forward to that day. You believe in God and trust in His salvation. Verse 23, though He commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Oh, I like that phrase. I never saw it before. Never paid attention to it. The corn. Now, I like corn. Amen. I love corn. My mama grew up in Arkansas, learned how to cook in Arkansas. Lisa and I went down to Hot Springs, Arkansas to preach for a pastor down there and do a little seminar for a pastor friend of mine in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And the people in the church made different dishes for us to eat while we were staying there with the pastor. And somebody made corn casserole. I had never had corn casserole until that night. And I ate that and I went, this is manna. I called my mom. I said, have you ever had corn casserole? She said, yeah. Why did you not feed me that? I would have been a better kid. Corn, I like corn. Amen. I like cornbread, corn chips. Man, I like it all. And you tell me that I can get corn from heaven? I'm all there. I am all there. Oh, let's see here. Yeah, corn of heaven. Verse 25, man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in heaven, and by his power he brought the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat and were filled, and he gave them their own desire. Listen to this. He gave them their own desire. Now, I'm going to be dead serious with you. God hates sin. He hates all sin equally. Do not think that your sin is better than other people's sins and that their sins is worse than yours. Don't think that. Because that's not right thinking, is it? No, when God judges sin, he judges sin. It's, if a man breaks one part of the law, James said he has broken the whole law. So it doesn't matter what sin you committed, it's all sin. Now, having said that, there are things that God let you fall into. And the reason why is, verse 29, he gave them their own desire. So whatever your deal was, maybe you like beer. My dad struggled with that. And I remember I almost did a flip-flop in the back of a van going down for deer season. Sterling and my dad were sitting up front talking. And I heard my dad say, Sterling, if God hadn't delivered me from beer drinking, I'd be dead right now. And I just wanted to go, woo! Amen! Boy, I was glad to hear my dad say that. Because he did. He drank that beer. I never saw him drunk. But he couldn't let it go by himself. He just couldn't. And God delivered it from him. And God did it because my daddy asked him to. And God can deliver you. Maybe your deal isn't beer. Maybe you say, beer. Beer's for sissies. Maybe it's whiskey, vodka, Everclear. I don't know. I don't care. Maybe you like them fruit punch mixed drinks. I don't care. I don't know what they are. I never was a drinker. But that doesn't mean I was clean from this world. And I'm a preacher standing up here telling you that God gave me my own desire. I don't want to tell you that, but I'm telling you that. It happens to preachers, and it happens to deacons, and it happens to Sunday school teachers, happens to everybody. God gives you your own desires. Why does he do that? Why, God, why would you let me get off into this so I could teach you how to fight your way out of it? God told David, and David reverbed this out to the world, the Lord teacheth my hands to know war. He teacheth my fingers to fight. God, help me. God, the devils are all over me. God, fix me with your word. Show me in your word, God, what you would have me that would help me today. God, I want to go sin. God, I want to go out and do what the world's doing. God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be part of that. God, I don't want to be hooked on that. God, will you help me? And God just taught your hands to know warfare. Now, no war was won in a day. So don't think. Now, let me say this. Some people have had God just, boom, miraculously take things away from them. But maybe that's not how God's going to do it with you. But I promise you, and I don't say that much, but I promise you, because I know God promises you, that he will take that away from you in due season. Due season. That comes from Psalm 1. His fruit in his season. God has a season for everything that he does. And when God is going to pull you out of your sin is up to him. Amen. He gave them their own desire, verse 30, but they were not estranged from their lust. While their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Now pay attention to this now. We're getting close to the climax of where I'm going with this, where sort of God told me to just kind of leave it there. Verse 32, for all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. I mean, he did all these things for them. They still sin. God would kill a bunch of them, 23,000 in one day, and then say, oh, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve God. We're going to serve God. A week later, they're right back to it, doing the same thing over and over again. Then for all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. 33, verse 33, therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. And when he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and inquired early after God. You know, it takes people dying sometimes before you wake up. I've seen that happen a bunch of times. People wake up when the people around them start dying. And they'll say, man, I don't want that. When he slew them, verse 34, then they sought him and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongues. Boy, isn't that happening in churches all over Jefferson County, Missouri? Say amen. People lying through their teeth, doing their praise and worship, lying about this, lying up. Got pastors lying through their mouth to their congregation about who God is, what God does. And some pastors won't even touch on sin. Let me tell you, one of the hardest things for me to do is to preach against sin that I know people in this church are committing. I don't like doing it, but I have to. I don't want a church that tries to flatter God and still be living in sin. Verse 37, their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But here it is right here. I want you everybody to focus on this, and I'm going to stop at verse 38. Pay attention to this. Let's see if I can put it up on the, here it is. But he, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Let's see here. Who can I pick on? Matthew. How you doing, bub? Did I ever whip you growing up? See me after church. Yeah. But did I whip you for everything that you did wrong? You know, sometimes we catch the kids doing something and we get, infuriated. And then when we realize how stupid they look, we start laughing and we have to kind of walk away and hide it. And then by the time that's over with, we're not angry anymore and we say, okay, go on, get out of here. I love my kids, but I guess God just, helped me, that I did not chasten them for every little thing they did. Don't raise your kids that way. Parents, don't raise your kids that way. They're going to end up hating your guts. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger is what Paul said. And if you think that it's your responsibility to break them and get them for every little thing they did wrong so that when they get to be 18, they'll learn their lesson and they're not ever going to do anything wrong. You listen, you're the dumbest parent ever. Okay? What's so funny? What did I do? Okay. Neither has God. God has not punished us for everything we did wrong. God has not chastened us. What God has done, for the most part, is brought us to be mindful of the sin that we committed. And godly sorrow worketh salvation not to be sorrowful for. The Holy Ghost will bear down on you, make you realize what you did, bring you to repentance. God will forgive you, and it's over with. Now, there's always some devil or somebody in the world said, well, I think they should get what they deserve. Really? You think you should get what you deserve too? So it said, he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. This life is just a vapor. When we compare it to eternity, it's here and it blows away. And God said back in Genesis 9, I'm not going to destroy the world like this ever again because I understand that they are just a creation. They are flesh. They are weak. I made them that way. I'm not going to do this again. And God, he says it here too. He says, and he understands with the Israelites that he allowed them many times Get back into sin. If you read Judges, they'll turn away from God. God will bring the Moabites down, the Philistines down or whatever, put them under cruel authority. They'll repent, turn back to God. They'll live for God, serve God. bless God, they'll get prideful. They'll get back into their sin again. God will have to put them under cruel authority. God will bring them up a Savior again, save them out of it. And God kept doing that over and over and over and over again. How many times can you commit the same sin and yet God's still going to forgive you? Is there an end to God's mercy? Not according to the Scriptures. The only part of that that can end is your sorrowfulness, your sorrow. When you stop being sorry for what you've done and you turn your back on God to provoke, that's what provoking God does. You provoke God and you say, oh, I can do this all I want to. And God just lets me get away with it. And when you get that attitude in you, you better watch out. But I've found that a lot of times the best thing in the world to say is, God, I think you need to punish me for this. I didn't do right. And I don't think that getting away with it is a good idea. So, God, I stand ready to be punished if you see fit to do it. And you'll never know but what God will take you and he'll change your heart and he'll lay his hand not to harm you but to heal you. Let's bow our heads. I would have Alicia come and play the piano, but she's home with sick kids. If you're here this morning, I'm going to open up these benches here for some prayer time. And maybe God needs to hear from you today. Maybe you've pushed God to a point where you need some help. Maybe you're still dealing with this promised land thing and you don't know who to turn to, where to go, what to do. God's moving. I want to let God move in your heart. If you'll come, we're not going to sing "Just As I Am," not going to do that. We're just going to open up the benches, the mourner's bench. You pour out to God what needs to be poured out. God will be merciful to you. I promise you, God will forgive you if you will repent. God will help you if you ask for help. Today would be a good day to turn your heart back over to God. Today would be a good day to do it.